Well, at certain points in my preaching, you know, and giving messages, I always like to come back to the Psalms because they are unique in Scripture. You know, there's a flow of the Spirit in these chapters that you don't find in the same way in the rest of Scripture. Because, you know, everywhere else you can read of the accounts of what people did or what happened and the stories of people's lives. But in the Psalms, it's as if you're reading the cry of their heart, right? As they're crying out to God, as they're lifting up their voices and, you know, lifting their hearts to the Lord, you're reading about that and you see their cry and you see the Holy Spirit flowing through them. You also discover that they're people just like us and that they need God and they need His Spirit and they worship Him and seek Him in that way. You know, they had enemies, so they cried out to the Lord and the Lord met them. And so I wanted to look with you at one of those Psalms, and this one is Psalm 62. It's one of David's Psalms, and I know I've probably looked at this before, but this is one that I come back to a lot because it was a Psalm that shows the heart of David as he was, you know, seeking God and he faced some enemies and he needed the Lord to meet with him. But yet we see what he did in his life in order to overcome. And, you know, it's so vital that we see what David did and that we do that ourselves. We follow his example. We you know, respond as he responded. Now, the psalm was, we think it was probably written later in his life, but he's kind of having flashbacks to probably at the earlier stage when he was in the wilderness and he was having to run from Saul. And so you can kind of see that as he talks about, you know, the Lord being his rock. And in southern Judah, when he had to hide out from Saul, he was hiding in the rocks. He was hiding out in these big rock formations. If you look at pictures of Israel in the southern part of Judah, you can see these huge rock formations and you can hide a lot of people there. Right, you read the story about how Saul was on one side of a mountain and David was on the other side, and he couldn't find him because it was just he could hide there because of that. And so David's writing later on in his life, and people are again seeking for his life. Right, they're seeking him. Even his son is seeking him. And so, what's he do? He goes back and he remembers those times. But instead of hiding in the natural rocks, he's saying, Lord, you're my rock. You know, he can't go and hide out there anymore. And so he says, Lord, you're my fortress. You're my rock. And so let's look at this psalm together, Psalm 62. And starting off in verse 1, he says, truly my soul waits upon God, and from him comes my salvation. And he starts off with that word, truly. It's actually the same word as only. Right, and so only my God. That word is used 6 times in this psalm. Some people have referred to this psalm as the only psalm because he uses this word so much. But it's as if David has come to a place where God is the only one he trusts in. You know, we start off in life and we're tempted to trust in a lot of different areas and different ways. And we try things out and we find out, oh, that doesn't work and that doesn't work. And David, he's come to a place in his life. You know, maybe he tried that in other times, but he's come to the place where, Lord, I've tried other things. Nothing brings safety like coming to you. Lord, only you. Truly, you are my source of strength. You are my salvation. And so I'm only going to trust in you. He also says, my soul is going to wait. Now, that's the challenging one. Lord, I'm going to wait on you. Or maybe you could rephrase it, Lord, you're worth waiting for. It's worth waiting for you to come and move in my life. And now that's the heart and the mind we want to develop. Of course, it's not just passive waiting, right? It's not just kind of, you know, saying time out and going to the sideline and say, well, I'm going to wait for God to come and move. You know, sometimes waiting is seeking and keep on seeking, asking and keep on asking. You knock and you keep on knocking until the door is opened. You know, we're waiting upon our God, and sometimes it's our soul that's waiting. Have you ever noticed that the impatient part of you is your soul. I should say us, right? The part that wants to get us moving, it's our soul, right? Our soul gets anxious and says, hey, we need to get things moving. We need to stir things up so we can get out of this situation. But David says, my soul waits upon God. My soul waits. And that's so important and so vital that we come to that place where our soul can wait upon God. And he continues in verse 2. Here's that word again. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And here's the key to stability in difficult situations. You see, we're waiting upon God and we're going to him. He's our defense, right? And so we're seeking him. And this is what it says. We won't be greatly moved. We won't be greatly moved. Now, notice it doesn't say here, we won't be moved, right? Wouldn't you like to be able to say, nothing moves me? Well, we'd like to say that, but we if we're honest, we realize, well, there's some things that can move me, right? Maybe move me to anger or frustration or, you know, pulling my hair out or whatever. We can be moved. But David's saying here, but if I turn to God, I won't be greatly moved. I might experience some shaking. I might experience some up and down and so forth. You know, the waves crash over us, and waves are powerful, right? If you ever, you know, you can't experience that in the Gulf. But if you go over to the other side of Florida, there's some waves over there, and sometimes you try to wade out into the surf, and you're tired, right? You get like 20 feet, and you just like, it was a battle to get out there because the waves are crashing against you, and it's one step forward, two steps back. Sometimes you feel like that when you're not trying to even go anywhere. You're just trying to stand there and the waves are pushing you back and you have to get back to that place you were. And so David says, you know, sometimes you fight these battles. Well, but when I go to the Lord, I'm not greatly moved. He always gets me back on track. Sometimes the enemy can knock us around and we get right back in that place. That's what sets the difference between those who are overcomers and those who give up. We can be knocked out of place through situations and circumstances, but what are we going to do? We're going to get right back in that place because through the power of God, we are not greatly moved. We're moved a little bit, but he brings us back. He gives us strength to stand, right? And as we looked at that in Ephesians, and having done all to stand. And so he becomes our rock and our salvation. That's our promise. A promise that we can obtain in him, that if we make him our defense, we might be shaken, but we will stand with him. And I think Peter is a good example of this, because you see that progression in his life, right? I mean, he had some wonderful traits, didn't he? I mean, when everyone else saw Jesus and they heard the hard words that he was speaking, you know, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and people are like, what does that mean? But Peter said, but Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. He had faith. He had a heart of faith. But, you know, in the very next instance, he was saying, Lord, don't say those things. You're going to die on the cross. You know, he's like rebuking the Lord for saying those things. And, of course, the Lord had to say, get out of here, Satan. I don't want to hear those words. All right, so he had some movement in his life. He could be moved by Satan, right? And so there's movement. But he was able to come back to that place. And, you know, even later on in his life, we see the progression, right? He became the rock for the church. There were still some areas, right? Because Paul had to come back and say, Peter, now you can't preach one thing and live another, because he was, right, preaching that the Gentiles can be saved, but then he was leaving them, right, when the Jewish brethren would come, because he didn't want to identify with them and so forth. There was a little movement that had to be dealt with. But, you know, at the end of his life, he became the rock. He wasn't moved anymore. God did a work in his life. And, you know, so we want to see how God worked in these two men, in David and in Peter, right? They made the presence of God their rock and their fortress. They learned to run to him, and the enemy could not move them out of their course. Maybe he could shake them up a little bit. And sometimes the Lord allows the enemy to come and shake us up. Kind of shakes the cobwebs out of our head sometimes and refocuses us. But, you know, that's really the key. is that if we'll come to Him and make Him our refuge, He'll keep us on course. We'll be like one of those eternal stars that's always in its pathway. It's in its course and it's shining. And as it says in Daniel 12, is that the wise will be like those stars that shine forever. It's because they've learned to run to God and make Him their refuge, and so they stay in their course. They remain. Goes on in verse 62, or Psalm 62, in verses 3 and 4. And so here David's asking a question. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? All right, speaking of his enemies. You'll be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, as a tottering fence, or as a fence that's about to fall over. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And so David was experiencing, you know, some wicked enemies, and he experienced these basically his whole life. He always had someone who was going against him and fighting against him. You know, and their principal method of attack was not to come out in the open, but it was to use words against him. Sometimes that's the hardest type of enemy. Sometimes I would rather have an enemy that would just come stand right in front of me and start trying to fight, rather than would just kind of speak behind your back, right, and say things, and you can't really get at him and so forth. And that's what David was experiencing. They would speak against him. But, you know, just as David had those enemies, we have enemies too. Now, sometimes they take the form of people, but you know, really, we have that enemy who's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to come and speak words to us that cause us some trouble, like, oh, look, you messed up there. You're never going to change. You're always going to have that weakness. You know, and he speaks to us and trying to discourage us, and he wants to see us fail. And so that's why the Apostle Paul said, the real fight is not against flesh and blood. We might have people that cause us trouble, but that's not the real fight. They are eventually going to go away. The real fight is against the principalities, the powers in high places, the enemy that wants to accuse us. And if we can learn to overcome against that enemy, well, then our natural enemies, they will fall. It's the power behind them. That's the one we want to be able to fight. You know, of course, we have to realize the capabilities of our enemy, that he is more powerful than us. And so we have to run, right? We have to learn to find safety in the Lord. We have to run to someone who's much bigger. He's bigger than us, but he's also bigger than our enemies. Right? It's like if you're being bullied at school, it's awfully nice to have a big brother. Right? You don't try to take on the bully. You go to your big brother and say, hey, he's not saying very nice things about me. Can you go have a talk with him? And, of course, the big brother has a talk with him, and that takes care of that. You know, I experienced that a little bit. I went to, I graduated and went into seventh grade, and, you know, I had to go to a new school. And it was kind of funny. People would come up to me and say, are you Humphreys? And I said, yeah. It's like, you mean your brothers are Caleb and Brian? And I said, yeah. But see, my brothers were a little taller than me, a little bit bigger. And, you know, so I went to that school, and my brothers had preceded me, and they had a reputation, I guess, and no one bothered me. You know, so you could say you experienced that a little bit, but you know, we can go to Christ, who is our big brother, and he is the one who can overcome our enemies. He can go deal with them, but the thing is we have to make him our refuge. If we don't come to him, he can't help us. But if we come and we make him our refuge, that's where we can get that victory. And back in Psalm 62, in verse 5, we see how David describes this again. How does he come and make God his refuge? It says in verse 5, my soul wait only upon God. There's that word again. I will wait only upon God. My expectation is from him. So you see that thought. What is my soul going to be doing if I'm going to get the victory? My soul, my emotions, my feelings, my anxieties, you know, all those things that turmoil, I'm gonna bring that all unto the Lord, and I'm gonna wait upon his deliverance. I'm gonna let him take care of it. And he says something interesting. For my expectation is from him. My expectation is from him. And you know, that's an important concept. God desires that our expectations be placed solely in Him. Because there's a problem, and I really think that one of the greatest problem, or some of the greatest problems we face in life, are because we have expectations that are outside of God. Have you ever had an expectation and you think, oh, I'm looking forward to this, or I want this to happen, and it doesn't come to pass? What happens? You get pretty disappointed, right? You get kind of upset and downcast, like, didn't work out. And you get discouraged, you get upset. But, you know, when you examine it, you realize those times you get really upset is because of those expectations that you made on your own. Like, I wanted that thing to happen, or I expected this person to be this way. You know, a lot of people have trouble in marriage because they have an expectation. Well, they're going to be this, you know, knight in shining armor, and they're going to do all these things that I want them to do. Or it could be the other way around. You know, this lady's going to satisfy all of my needs and longings. And then you realize, well, she's human too and has her own expectations. But, you know, we run into trouble in life when we have our own expectations. When we set our own expectations, we have a good chance we will be disappointed. But if our expectation is in God, we'll never be disappointed. Wouldn't you rather have it that way? I hate being disappointed. That is the least fun thing in life, you could say. To have a desire and an expectation and an expectancy, and it doesn't come to pass. But when we serve the living God, when we make Him our expectation, He satisfies us. When our heart longs for Him, He satisfies the longing soul. He continues on in verses 6 through 7. He only, as we see it again, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. And, you know, you kind of see this emphasized by David. How am I going to become one who's victorious? It's when God is the only thing I go to. When we have something else, when we have another expectation or another desire, that's where we run into trouble. But David's saying here, He only. And it's like I don't know if he's saying that to himself, he's reminding himself. No, only God. Only God. But then notice something else here. You know, we talked about not being greatly moved, but look at what David's saying now. He only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. You know, this is kind of a progression here. I shall not be moved. Right? You know, the more He becomes our defense, the more we run to Him and we make that a practice in our life, the less we're going to be moved. And the more stability we'll find in Him. And I think that same purpose that God had for Peter, He has for us, in the sense that He wants us to be a rock that is not easily moved. And He wants to bring us to the place where Satan can't move us at all. Isn't that what you respect about, you know, some of the great men and women of God, you know, some of our leadership, especially in our fellowship? You know, you look at them. One of the things you respect about their lives is that they can go through things and it's like, man, that didn't move them. How do they do that, right? How do they go through situations like that? And it's like, they're so stable. And you go through that and you're like, whoa, Lord, help me. Don't You care that I'm drowning? Right? You know, like the disciples. But, you know, God wants to bring us to that place. The more we walk with Him, the more we make Him our refuge, the more He brings us to that place. I will not even be moved. Satan, You're not going to move me out of my place. You've tried it before, and I know your tactics. And so I'm going to find my salvation, my safety is in God. You know, if we only had peace on all sides, how often do you think we'd run to God? Not very often, would we, right? When we're going, when things are rosy and the sun is shining and the birds are chirping and everything's going great, you know, there's not that need. You know, we'll still do our Bible reading and we'll spend our time, you know, pray for our list, but there's not that urgency and that crying out to God as in times where there's an enemy coming and there's a situation we're facing and the waves are crashing and, you know, sometimes the only reason God allows an enemy to come into our life or a situation to come is to give us that initiative to make God our fortress, to build something in our hearts. You know, I lived in England for a time, and I didn't appreciate it at the time because my parents would drag me to all these castles. And, you know, I thought, well, okay, that's neat. By the time you get to the 10th castle, it's like, wow, it's another castle, you know. But I wish I could go back. You know, I'd love to go back and see them today, because some of those castles were like 700 or even 1,000 years old. All right, there's one in England that was made in 1066, right? So that's about 1,000 years old. Here's the thing. If you go to England and you try to find the structures of peace in those days, you can't find them anymore. But if you find the structures of war, those are the ones that last, aren't they? It's those castles. It's the fortresses that are built. But it's a similar concept. The things that will last in our lives are the things that we build because we're crying out to God. There's an enemy that's coming into our life. And so what do we need to do? We need to build a fortress in our heart. That fortress of coming to God, of crying out for Him. You know, we talked about how those who are kings with God, they've cried out for the abundance of grace. They've done something. Something's been built in their lives and in their hearts. There's a fortress that they're running to that they've established in their life because of many times of facing an enemy or facing a difficulty or trials. God wants to establish a fortress that we can run to, one that will last for all eternity. A couple more verses. Verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. And this kind of shows us the practical side of how we establish this fortress. It's coming to Him at all times. And that word for time actually means seasons. Come to me in every season. Basically, it means all the time, right? Every time, whatever season we're going through, if it's a nice summer season or a winter season or the stormy season or whatever, hurricane season for us in Florida. It's the idea that we come to Him and we pour out our heart and we learn to do that. That we pour out, you know, we let our prayers go beyond just praying. Sometimes we can come and pray and we've prayed. But other times we come and pour out. We're pouring out the things that are in our hearts. Instead of letting them just remain in there, we're pouring them out to God. And we're, you know, that's how we get cleansing. That's how we get deliverance, is we're pouring out our hearts. You know, we're sometimes we just need to acknowledge, Lord, what's in our hearts. Lord, I have this fear in my heart. Lord, I have this worry. And we're bringing it out to the light of His presence. And He can deal with it. He can meet with us. He can give us the way to overcome. You know, honesty is the best policy with the Lord, because He knows the truth anyway, right? So there's no point in not bringing it to Him. But, you know, it's like that exchange that takes place. When we come to Him and we pour out our heart, He exchanges our weakness. We got to give it to it, though. We have to give Him our weakness, and He exchanges our weakness for His strength. You know, that's what Christ meant in Matthew 11:28, when He said, "Come unto me, all you that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28. You know, God wants to bring that exchange in our lives, so we could pour out our heart to Him and find rest. I'll just close with this last verse. This is a good finisher verse. Verse 11. It says, "God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God." Power belongs to God. You know, the Lord had spoken it to David. He'd experienced it many times in his life. And that was just kind of a saying of, "God's spoken once, twice have I heard this." That's kind of like the Hebrew way of saying, "Boy, I know this. I know this is true. Power belongs unto God." You know, that's where the true power in life to overcome is found. And we want that to be our message, right? We serve an invisible God and we can't see Him, right? We can't feel him, we can't hear him, except in our hearts. But his power is available today. If his power is not available today, then, like Paul said, we are men most miserable. But if his power is available today, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But there's a difference between knowing it and experiencing it, isn't there? And so if we want to experience it, we have to make God our refuge, our very present help in trouble, the one we run to make him our refuge, to make him our place that we can experience his peace and his presence. And it's like Paul said, when we come unto him, then this is what he says in Romans 16:20. You know, he kind of prefaces that as we turn to God, and he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That "and" is important. If we do these things, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So Psalm 62, it's a good psalm to meditate on. You know, there's a waiting upon the Lord that needs to take place. There's a bringing our soul, you know, into his presence and pouring out and making him our refuge and making that our practice. And that's really the most important thing. We can have some good meetings of God with God. Maybe we can even remember them in the past. You know, I came to God and met him and he spoke. That was powerful. But you know what matters the most is that becomes our practice. That was David's practice. That's what made him a man after God's own heart, because that was his life. God was his refuge. And we see that in so many experiences as we read about him. And so let's purpose to make him our refuge. We run to him so that we can see his power and know it. And Father, we just thank you that Lord, we can see these words and see the examples in David's life and Peter's life. And Lord, how you want to make us, Lord, to be strong and full of your strength. But Lord, we just cry out to you that you would give us a heart that would run after you, that would make you our refuge, that we would establish a fortress, oh God, Lord, that we would run to, Lord, day after day, that you would even teach us, Lord, how to pour out our hearts unto you and to bring our soul, Lord, under the submission of your Spirit, that we'd wait upon you. Oh God, teach us to do these things, that we could know your power, that we could know your peace and your victory, oh God, that we would not be greatly moved. And Lord, you could even bring us to that place where the enemy would not be able to move us, we pray. Thank you for these things. Lord, thank you for your wonderful promises to us. Oh, cause us to enter in, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.